Well, thank you all very much. Allison did remind me of one particular thing that we are in need of that doesn't cross my mind as much as it crosses hers, and that is help with the kids. So if anybody says, ooh, I love to watch littles, particularly the two littlest, we do need some help this week with that so she can be working on the house. She's found it difficult, surprise, surprise, to pack the house while having both Noah and Zariah around. Noah, who just needs her help, and Zariah, who needs everything that's been packed to be unpacked. And so if you do have that ability or desire, she would love that as well. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for conquering death and sin and giving life. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would manifest that life, not just in the reality of our ability to live forever with you, but Lord, as a right now reality of how we live. We love you. And it's in your amazing name we pray. Amen. So I have a thank you to make, but it's not one that you think I'm going to make. In fact, it's not a thank you that most of you would make, and that's to Freddie Hoiberg. I know he's not been... Good. See, this is exactly what I'm talking about, right? I found out the guy's going to go to Nebraska, which just sends shivers down the spines of some people. Not me, but some people. I may work with some of them, and they may be married to some of the other ones. I was talking with Susan about it, and she's like, anywhere but Iowa and Nebraska. Anywhere, right? It has been, just so we realize, since 2011 that Nebraska and Iowa State have been competitors in the same conference. It's been since 2015 that this guy left Iowa State to go to the Bulls. Yet, right? Yet when he is dumped by the Bulls and chooses to go somewhere, and that somewhere is Nebraska, it hurts us deeply. I saw the words angered, betrayed, hurt, unbelievable. Susan even posted this What's Bugging Andy thing. Is that right? What's Bugging Andy? It's TV, so I don't know what's on TV. But it's What's Bugging Andy, and he went off on Hoiberg for going to Nebraska, right? And it struck me. He is the perfect example, and what he's done, the perfect example that things run deep. We know that. But there are things that run so much deeper inside of us and in our realities than we recognize, and this is one of those. I think people who didn't even care so much still felt that this was a deep blow, right, to their sporting world. I realize it's just sports. The guy's getting paid money to coach a group of large adolescents to play a game that is just a game. But yet, he's going somewhere that you wouldn't expect. There are other things that run deep, right? The love for certain people runs deep. The desire to see the Yankees lose runs deep. Right? There are lots of things that just run deep amongst people. But there's another one. Started in James chapter 4. James begins in verse 1. To put it in context, remember, we've just come out of the sort of centerpiece of this whole letter, right? He builds from beginning, where he outlines everything that's going to go on to favoritism, to sort of this, how we use our tongue, and then this center pivotal point of what is true wisdom. And there's two different kinds, he says. The kind that comes from above, that's pure and gentle and kind and all of these things. And there's the kind that comes from Satan, that's divisive that's envious, that's full of selfish ambition, right? And it's this pinnacle from which we're going to take everything that we go from now, and he's going to effectively point back to that two dichotomy wisdom. You can choose one or you could choose the other, but you cannot choose both, okay? So now he's going to lay out an example of these wisdoms, or the one that is wisdom and the one that is fake wisdom. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he, God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's where we're going to end for the day. We could go on, we could look at a broader section of this, but we're going to stop right there. We're going to ask the question, what is the problem in this passage? Right? He lays out a problem, and my guess is that we wrongly assess what the problem is. And as long as we wrongly assess what the problem is, we will never rightly assess the problem or the answer. We'll never rightly assess the answer. It would be similar to going to a doctor, right? And you know people who possibly could have done this, and this is not a slight on doctors directly. I mean, it's not. It's just not. You go to the doctor and they say, here's the problem, right? Every once in a while, very rarely, they're wrong, right? And they give you something to fix the problem. And then you find out, let's take my dad as an example, right? I don't know exactly how the story all plays out, but he's got the kidney disease, right? Really rare, really weird kidney disease. Both of those are important to understand. He goes into the doctor. They gave him stuff. His blood pressure was way high, so they gave him stuff to lower his blood pressure. But it didn't work. Right? They thought they were addressing the problem, but they were not addressing the problem. The problem was that his body was leaching protein from his body and just dispersing it all amongst the rest of his tissue, which made it so his blood couldn't be pumped through his vessels, right? So his heart had to pump harder. So trying to get his heart to pump softer was just not giving blood to his body. So it turned out they were wrong, right? Right. Do I hold it against them? Well, not them. No, just kidding. No, I don't hold it against them at all. Right? They in that moment assessed the problem, but they were wrong. And for us, we assess this passage, but for many of us, as I've talked to people, we are wrong about what the problem is in this passage. So if we try to address the wrong problem, we'll never get the right solution. It can't happen. So what's the problem postulated in this passage? Like all those P's? That wasn't on purpose. What is the problem that James puts forward in this passage? It is not fights and quarrels. And that's what we want to address. We want to see what causes fights and what causes quarrels. And we say that's the problem. The problem that he's addressing is fights and quarrels, but it's not. The problem he's addressing is selfishness. And when we recognize that he's addressing selfishness, then the fights and quarrels go away. Because what's causing them? Selfishness. So let's start over and let's look at this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? There's the symptom of the problem. What's making that happen, right? He's even setting up that something is the cause of those things. They're the result of a problem. Is it not this? That's your passions. And we're going to break that word down. These passions are at war within you, okay? Not within your body, you the one person, but at war amongst you, the people. That word passions. The Greek word is hedone, which sounds weird, but vaguely familiar. It sounds oddly familiar because it's the beginning of the word hedonism. And hedonism means that you look for and only do that which is pleasurable to you. So, well, we live in a hedonistic society, right? You get and do only what feels pleasurable to you. That's the way this works. That's the way we've been taught that it works. That's the way we think that it works. And he says here, the problem is the fights and quarrels are caused by us having these passions. The word can also be looked at as lusts. We think of lust only in a sexual sense, but it's a powerful word. And so we're going to try to use that as he talks about passions throughout this passage. It's lust. Lust is the desire for something that you don't have, that is not yours, but you want to get. That's why nobody says that a husband lusts for his wife, because she's his, not in a possessive sort of sense, but they're united. So there's not lust there. There's just love and desire, but not lust. And so that's how we break this word down. The problem, he says, is that among you there is lust for things that you don't have and you want to get. So you don't get them, so you fight, right? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, I don't think, I could be wrong, and I hope I'm not, nobody in here has committed murder. Physical, actual murder. But according to Jesus in Matthew 5, you hate your brother, God sees it as the same thing. So now, all of a sudden, taking that James definitely would have known Jesus said, being his brother and all, he would have known this idea of murder would have been the same as the idea of hatred. You want and don't have, so you hate the person, which is, in effect, murdering them, as far as how God judges it. You want what they've got, or you want what you don't have, and you hate the person who's already got it. That never happens. Yeah, it does. It actually does. Happens amongst us all the time. We lust for something that we don't have, and we can't rest until we get it. That's what goes on. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So first of all, you don't have something that you want, so you hate people. Second, you see someone else who's got it, now your problem is with them particularly. Here's the problem with people. This deeply held selfishness that we don't even recognize is there, okay? Now he says, you don't have because you don't ask. So if we just ask God, he'll give us what we want. That's sometimes what comes to mind. No. So let's just ask the question, why didn't they ask? If this passage is about selfishness, why did these people not ask God for it? Why? Because they wanted to do it on their own. I don't need your help, God. I'm going to be mad that I don't have it, but I don't need your help in getting it. You know who does that? Two-year-olds. They want something. They will not let you help them get it, though you could easily reach it. And then they're angry that they don't have it. You know who else does that? This guy. Maybe some of you. But in a different way. We want something. God says, man, I will help you get that. No! No, don't help me get that. I will do it on my own. I'm so angry I don't have it. That's what we do. We're like large two-year-olds. It's actually pretty true. But that's what goes on. Now, see, it gets better. We actually sometimes go to God and say, God, I would really like some new golf clubs. That's the type of stuff we go to. I want golf clubs. I want a car. I want all this stuff. But why are we asking him and he doesn't give it to us? Because we just want it to feed our ego. We just want it to make us look good, feel good, have more, to spend it, he says, on our own passions, on our own lusts, so that we can fulfill this lust, at least we think, with the stuff that we could get. And sometimes our desires are more what we'll call altruistic. God, I just want more people at our church. God, I just want to have this. I want things to look really nice for you. But really, he knows our hearts and we just want it about us. We just want it for us. And if we just want it for us, how foolish would we be to think that the God who knows everything was fooled by us and going to give it to us because we say we want it for him, but he knows we really just want it for us. That's the depth of this selfishness, where if we're not careful, if we're not intentionally keeping it in check, we will always gravitate toward doing things for us. Always move that way. The very first sin committed on this earth was selfishness. The desire to be like God. Now, it's an interesting question. When did sin actually occur? I don't know. But at some point in there, Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be like God, Eve in this case. She wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. That may have been her sin. And then she ate the fruit. And then she gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And at that moment, their eyes were opened. Maybe because that's the one that God holds responsible for it. I don't know. It's an interesting theological, abstracty sort of question. But selfishness was right there as the root of the problem. And here, 6, 8, 10,000 years later, whatever it is, we have the same problem. And then here, 2,000 years after that, we have, guess what? The same problem. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, hatred toward God? Oh, there's a heavy statement. Let's think about it this way. Loving the temporal things of this world is the same as hating God. Because he says your heart can only be in one of the two places. Build the treasures here or build them there. Follow this master or follow that one. You cannot do both. You have bad wisdom or you have good wisdom. Choose. Choose. And as long as we choose selfishness, we're in that camp. Now, I don't know what that means for your salvation because I don't believe you can lose it. And I believe all of us will at times play like we're in that camp. Because we're broken, sinful people. We'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll do things to try to get what we want, and we'll justify it in our own brains because they're messed up too, and somehow think that it's okay because we don't recognize how deep our selfishness goes. So what's the solution? The solution is recognizing your own brokenness. Recognizing your own sinfulness, recognizing your own need for a savior to save you, which is humility. The recognition that it's not all about you, the recognition that you can't do it on your own, and then God smiles and he says, now I'll give you what I think you need, which is always right. He never forgets. He never looks or overlooks anything. He always understands. And so we finish this passage like this. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he, God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? He desires the spirit that he's put in us as people and as Christians for us to not walk away and prostitute ourselves in some way that's other than his love. That's why he calls us adulterous people. It's that severe. But, James says, he gives more grace. Okay, he gives more grace than what? More than you could need. More than your selfishness runs deep, the grace that he gives you runs deeper, no matter how deep it is. No matter how selfish, how broken you are, his grace is deeper and greater and stronger, not only to save you, but grow you. So he gives more grace. Now you try to follow him, you want to follow him, you fail again. Guess what? He gives you more grace. Now you look with lustful desire on something somebody else has. Guess what? He gives you more grace. He never runs out. That's why there's always more. He gives more grace. More than what? More than you can ever imagine. More than you could run out of. It's like God is a printing press for money, and we're standing at the end of the conveyor line just burning it, right? As long as he keeps printing it, you still got stuff to burn. Now, I don't mean you just keep burning his grace. I just mean the printing press isn't going to stop. He's always going to have more. No matter how much you could use, he has more. And that's why Paul writes, after James writes this, because then we in our own brokenness, right? We are so messed up in our own brokenness, we say, oh, so I can do whatever I want. God's going to give me more grace. It doesn't matter. Paul says, should we go on sinning that grace can increase? No! I mean, I should yell at it, but I don't want to. I was asked not to do that. But no! Don't keep doing that. Though he gives you more grace, do not do that and understand that God opposes the proud. There's the clue that this is really about selfishness. But he gives grace to the humble. So really, the center of this passage, which we've broken into multiple pieces, the center of this pericope or section of Scripture is God opposing the proud, giving grace to the humble. How much grace? More. Always more. For when we do things on our own, want things for ourselves, when we're covetous, when we're lustful, when we fight, when we quarrel, when we hate, more grace. So that we stop. Not so that we can continue. So that we stop. I don't know who you look at or what you look at and say, boy, I want that. I desire that. I have passion for that. I lust for that. I want that, and I don't have it. I don't know who's out there where you say, boy, I'm really jealous of what they have. I covet the things that God has given to them. I don't know who those people are. I don't know the things that Satan will use to try to draw you away to make you want what he pretends to offer. I don't know what that is. But it will happen. And when it does, run to Jesus and recognize that he is the one that in humility before him grows you out of that. And he will give you grace and grace and grace so that we could be people who live not selfishly but humble. We could be people who recognize what God is leading us to do and do it. We could be people who bring honor and glory to him through all the things that we do. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the grace that you give to us. God, I pray that you help us to be not selfish people. Help us to be men and women, followers of you, who love you and honor you, who care more of you than of us. We pray that you would be glorified and you would be honored. It's in your name we pray. Amen.